Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. Good morning. It's great to see everyone. There will be no leaders meeting tonight. That's all for the family group leaders. And we got two more weeks left, so I need all the fathers. Please make sure you get your picture taken with your kids after service. Today, please. You don't want to be a couple of weeks from now, your kids sitting there going, "Daddy, how come we're not up there?" Okay? That's going to be your fault. And so please, let's get those pictures taken for Father's Day. Amen? Also, a couple of more housekeeping things. I need you to write this down. On Thursday, June 20th, we will not be at our usual midweek location because we're going to be meeting in family groups that night. Thursday, June 20th. We will have church, but we're going to be meeting by family groups. And so please put that in your calendars. You say, where? Your family group leader will inform you. Okay? Thursday, June 20th, we'll meet by family groups. And then Thursday, June 27th, that's the last midweek of the month, we will be at our usual location, but we will all be in the sanctuary. There will be no kids' classes. Okay? On the 27th, we'll all be together, all in the sanctuary with all the kids, and there'll be no classes. And so what would happen is the following week, which is July 4th, okay? That's Independence Day. We are going to have church. All right? So have your barbecue and all that stuff during the day, and then in the evening we're going to have church, and we will split up that night, men and women. Are you with me? So mark that down. July 4th, we will have service at the usual location, and we will split up that night to make up for June 27th. Amen? Amen. Super. How are we doing so far? Good. Okay. We actually had three people baptized this week. And one of the sisters left this morning to go be with her family in Savannah. She'll be back in a few weeks. And so we'll introduce her to the church when she gets back. But Lorraine Willis and Marissa Swint, we're baptized. Can I have both of you stand up? There she is. Congratulations. Very happy for you guys. In 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." That's what it says in 1 John chapter 2. It says, "Do not." So what does God mean when he says "do not"? It means exactly that. Don't. Do not. Even our children understand those words. When we say "don't," as parents, when we say "do not," they understand exactly what we mean. And you and I also, as adults and as children of God, also understands when God says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." There's a reason for it. We ask ourselves, why? I mean, it's a beautiful world that you and I live in. He tells us. He says, "For everything in the world." Notice what it says. He says everything, not some things. He says everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. It says the world and his desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. That's the reason why God says, you know what? Don't lust after the things of this world. Don't put your hope and your confidence in the things of this world. Are you with me? Life is tough. Life is going to be tough. Steve started talking about it this morning. And the thing that keeps us going is our hope in God, is our trust in God, knowing that no matter what it is we face, God will be there to rescue us and to help us out, because this world and its desires are truly passing away. Right. Yeah. Amen? Amen? You are not going to live forever on this earth. I'm sorry to disappoint you. That's what my Bible says. Now, we are all going to live forever. Every single one of us. The question is where, though? Are we going to be with heaven, in heaven with God, or are we going to be in the place called hell that the Bible talks about? But you see, we can't get sucked up with the things of this world. Say, Richard, what's the title of the lesson? I'm getting there. Okay? In Proverbs chapter 3, in verses 5 and 6, it simply says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all his ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Let's read it together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Very simple command. It says, trust in the Lord. Again, notice, it says, with all your heart. That's a big word right there. It's just three letters, but it's huge. See, a lot of times what we do is we trust in the Lord with some of our heart. In other words, we have some areas in our lives when we totally trust God. He's like, God, bring it on. I totally, on this issue, I trust you. But in many other areas, we don't totally trust God. And he says us that, you and I, we got to be careful because we cannot lean on our own understanding. And even as Christians, we do that a lot. We lean on our own understanding. And he says in verse 6, in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. That's a guarantee. I love verses like this. Like I always say, you can take that one to the bank. Amen? It says in all our ways, not some, all of them, we need to submit to him, and he, God, will make our paths straight. You know, a few weeks ago, somebody said something that caused me to go study this stuff out in the Bible. And we were just talking, and they asked the question, what did Lot say to his wife? Before she looked back. And the answer was, Lot said, is somebody following us? And I kind of chuckled. I said, First of all, that's cold. If he had said that, believe me, God would have put it inside his word. But when I heard that, I said, you know what? I haven't looked at Lot's life in a long time. Let me go study this stuff out in the Bible again. And so that's what prompted my Bible study. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. We're not going to be looking for what Lot said to his wife, because he's not there. But Genesis chapter 13, we're introduced to Lot, the nephew of Abraham. At this point, his name was still Abram. Genesis chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abraham was very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place, until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Verse 10. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted with him, "Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. Amen? We just read about what is going on here. Abraham obviously is very wealthy at this point. His nephew Lot is also with him, so he's also grown wealthy. You know, it does help to hang around spiritual people. Because let me tell you something. When God is blessing his children and you hang around, some of that blessing will fall into your lap. That's what happened with Lot. Okay? Don't make me preach another lesson. I leave that for another day. I was going to go somewhere else right now. You see, they start quarreling. The land is not able to support all their herd. But look at Abraham's humility. He says, "You know, let's not quarrel. You choose." Remember, he's the older man. If anything, Lot should have humbled himself and said, "Hey, no, you know, you're my uncle. You go first." And the Bible says, in verse 10, Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan near Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. He says, "You know, that's the one I want." And so he picked up his stuff and he left. Which leads me to my sermon this morning. Because looks can be deceiving. Looks can be deceiving. Notice, it says, Lot looked, saw the land was good. Verse 11, so Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. I have a question. Where was the prayer? Where was the God? What should I do? Which direction should I go? He based his decision on what he saw. Anytime you do that, you are asking for trouble. With anything in your life, if it's the looks that are attracting you, and you are not really putting this stuff before God, you are going to get in trouble. You are leaning on your own understanding. Where's the prayer? He never sought God's help. And so we got to ask ourselves, how do we make decisions? Is it by sight? Or do we agonize in prayer? Do we fast? Do we ask God to show us what to do? I've heard people say this. Well, I prayed about this, and all of a sudden, yeah, God asked me to go left. And you say you going left is going to affect your relationship with God. I'm sorry. Yes, you prayed. That was not the Almighty. Let me be the first one to tell you that. I tell people all the time, especially when I'm sitting down counting the cost with them. I say, you know what? Here you are. You're about to begin your Christian life. I have no idea what's going to happen in your future. But let me tell you something. If every single time, before you do anything, you ask yourself a simple question. Is what I'm about to do going to drive me closer to God? Or is it going to affect my relationship with God? If you start there every time, you will never go wrong. Because it's not a question of doing between right and wrong. It's the question of between doing what is good and what is better. That only God will reveal to you when you get into his word, when you get on your knees, when you ask for his help. Lot never did. And he paid a huge price. And so we got to ask ourselves the question. Have we sought the Lord? Remember, God knows the future. He's in the future. He's the God today, yesterday, and forever. He's already been there. He already knows what's going to happen. So it makes sense for you and I to go to him in humility, asking for direction, asking for what to do. Because you don't know what to do. I'm sorry, you are not that smart. If anything, none of us in here is smarter than God. All of us put together. God has more knowledge and more power in his little pinky. He doesn't have a pinky, okay? I'm saying this figuratively. Than everybody in this world and all their power put together. Are you with me? Amen. But we've got to make sure that we're seeking God out. Have you studied out in the Word? What I do is, when something comes up, I don't know about you, when something comes up, I go look at every passage that talks about that thing. Because I want to know everything. It's not going to take you 24 hours. It's probably going to take you weeks and months. Oh, well, that means I can't make a decision. Well, you better not rush into this thing. You got to take your time. You got to put it before God. I mean, there are major decisions we make in our lives in terms of what kind of career we're going to have, whether we should get married to brother A or brother B or sister A or sister B. You've heard me say this, but I'll say it again. Even as a Christian, that person you marry is going to determine whether you make it to heaven or not. Oh, but they're a Christian. Oh, really? Looks can be very deceiving. You know, every once in a while you hear people say, you know, how did you guys meet? You know, it was love at first sight. Because all they saw was how pretty the person was. Or how good looking the guy was. And then once you get to start to know, then you realize, man, this guy's got some major things in his character he needs to work on. All that makeup ain't gonna cover what's up on the inside. I'm sorry. But see, as Christians, we make that mistake sometimes. We just look at the outside. The Bible tells us that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so you and I, we've got to start looking at what God looks at. And so before you make some major decision, you got to put it before God. Lot did not. He was deceived. He didn't seek the Lord's direction. We have no account of it. Believe me, if he had prayed about this, God would have written it down. First of all, he wouldn't have made that mistake. Notice what it says in the passage. He says, he pitched his tent near Sodom. By the way, by the time you get to chapter 14, he's now living in Sodom. We got to be very careful. You know, several years ago, I'll never forget it.
our anniversary was coming up, and I was driving somewhere, and I saw this sign. It says pawn shop. I said, "Oh, you know, let me go in here." You know, people, you know, they go off and they pawn jewelry and they're pawning valuable stuff for cash. And I'd heard, you know, you can get some really good deals in there. And so I pulled up, and I walked in, and I saw this very nice diamond ring. Okay, the shape that I wanted. I said, you know, I'd love to get my wife this at some point. And I said, man, this is awesome. And I you know, the lady came and said, "Can I help you?" I said, "Yeah, can I take a look at that?" Now, you know, I grew up with a woman. My mother loved jewelry when I was growing up, so I can tell the difference between, you know, gold. I can tell if it's fake just by looking at it. So she handed it to me, and, you know, I'm looking at the gold. I said, okay, I know the bottom is real. And then he had this beautiful diamond stone. I was like, man, I'm looking at it. I'm looking at it in the light. Man, I said, how much is this? He goes, like, $500. I said, man, that's a lot of money. Hey, what's the bottom line? Give me the bottom line. She goes, $450. I said, come on. Where I'm from, that ain't bottom. I said, how about 300? He goes, no, that's too low. So she goes to the back. She comes back. Says, okay, you know, we'll do 350. I said, stop wasting your time. Go tell the guy in the back. I'm not paying more than $300 for this ring. So she goes. She comes back. Says, okay, fine. And then at that point, I said to myself, I've seen a sister with the same ring. Let me call the husband and find out if what I'm getting is the real thing. So I called and I made a phone call. I said, bro, I went to the side. I said, I'm in a pawn shop, this. You know, I see this ring that's very much like your wife's, this. You know, I said, how much did you pay for your wife's ring? And he told me the number. I almost fell out. I was like, whoa, okay. I said, he goes, how much is this one? I said, like $300. He says, Richard, that's not diamond, that's zirconia. I said, that what? I'm not going to lie to you. I never even heard the word. It says zirconia. I said, what? It says zirconia. He spelled it for me. I said, okay. He said, it glitters just like diamonds. So I went back. I said, nah, I ain't doing it. Thanks. So I left. I went home. I got on my computer. And lo and behold, as I live and breathe, there was zirconia. Looks just like diamonds. I mean, you move it around, it's glittering in the last, like, my goodness. I would have paid $300 for zirconia. Thinking I'm bringing my wife. I got a great deal on a diamond. I bring that up to say, you know, looks can be very deceiving. And I'm glad I called that brother. I had no idea what I was doing. You see, you just can't look at something and think, oh, yeah, it's the real thing. Again, there is no record of Lot going out and scouting out the land. There's no, okay, you know, Abram, can I take a few days off and let me just go check out? There's no record of it. Even our professional sports teams, they do this all the time. Baseball, basketball, football, they have what they call scouts. Yeah. Where they're going around the country. That's their job. Every single day, watching games of a lot of these kids. Because believe me, before a team gives this guy millions, they want to know that he can really do, when they hire him, he's going to play the way they want him to play. Are you with me? Yeah. But there's no scouting. Lot doesn't do any scouting. He just looks, Man, it looks like it. Like land, fertile like land of Egypt, that's the one I want. And I love what God does here. God comes back and reassures Abram. I got your back. Remember, God was the one that had made promises to him in the previous chapter that he was going to make his name great and all these different things. So God was basically saying to Abram, don't worry, I got your back. Let him have it. But Lot had no idea about how that decision was going to affect the rest of his life. You see, again, I bring that up because you and I make decisions all the time. What you decide to do or not do is going to affect your loved ones. By chapter 14, he's living in Sodom. As a matter of fact, the next chapter, a bunch of guys goes in, they go in, and they carry off Lot, and they take him captive. Abraham has to go bail him out. Abraham, we're told in chapter 14, took about 318 of his men. They go fight, and they grab Lot back. But here's the annoying thing. Here's the surprising thing. Guess what Lot does? He goes right back to Sodom. Isn't that amazing? I'm zipping through this because of time. You can go study this stuff out. Because you know the story. The very next chapter, God says, I've had enough. I'm going to wipe these people out. He sends three angels to Abraham, and he tells them what he's about to do. Abraham is pleading for Sodom. What if there are 50 righteous people in there? And God says, for the sake of 50, I will not destroy the place. And it goes all the way down to 10. And you know the story. God goes in, grabs Lot, say, grab your kids and your wife. As a matter of fact, go get the men they were meant to be married to. Go grab them, get out of this place, because God is about to destroy this place. The Bible tells us those guys thought he was joking. You know, it never still amazes me when humans think God is joking. Lot grabbed his wife, his daughters, and they took off. Says, do not look back. Those were the instructions. And they took off. Later on in the story, his wife looks back, and the Bible says she turns into a pillar of salt. All going back to this decision that he made, based on what he saw. You got to be very careful, because looks can be very deceiving. Amen? Some people say perception and reality don't always match up. You never judge something by its outward appearance. Another person said, things are not always as they appear. The bottom line is, Lot made the wrong decision. And he paid for it. Because from that point, things went from bad to worse in his life. We got to be very careful, folks. Amen? True story. Leland Stanford, who grew up and studied law in New York, moved west after the gold rush, and like many of his wealthy contemporaries, made his fortune in the railroads. He was a leader of the Republican Party, governor of California, and later a U.S. senator. He and Jane had one son, who died of typhoid fever in 1884, when the family was traveling in Italy. Leland Jr. was just 15. Within weeks of his death, the Stanfords decided that because they could no longer do anything for their own child, quote unquote, the children of California shall be our children. They quickly set out to find a lasting way to memorialize their beloved son. With that in mind, they met Charles Eliot, president of Harvard University. Eliot received the unpretentious couple into his office and asked what he could do. After they expressed their desire to fund a memorial, Eliot impatiently said, perhaps you have in mind a scholarship. We are thinking of something more substantial than that. Perhaps a building. The woman replied. In a patronizing tone, Eliot brushed aside the idea as being too expensive, and the couple departed. The next year, Eliot learned that this plain pair had gone elsewhere and established a $26 million memorial named Leland Stanford Junior University, better known today as Stanford. This is a picture of the family. Obviously, when they went to see the president of Harvard University, they were not dressed and they were not looking like this. They looked like ordinary folk. Because if they had walked in looking like this, I'm telling you, that guy would have rolled out the red carpet. Now, Harvard University today still has the biggest endowment of any university in the country. But you can imagine if They had started off with the $26 million these guys gave. Again, I bring that up because looks can be very deceiving. He had no idea who these people were when they walked into his office. He's thinking, oh, they're wanting some little measly scholarship. They said, no. We want to name something named after our son. And so the man took his money elsewhere. When I heard this story, I went and double-checked it. It's actually on the Stanford website. That's how they got the money. I was like, whoa. You know, you see all kinds of stuff on the internet. It's like, well, is this one of those bogus stories? I went and checked it out. I just went to Stanford, you know, their website, and there it was under our history. I was like, whoa, it is true. I didn't know this before. But again, I bring it up in terms of looks can be very deceiving. He had no idea who he was talking to. That's the point. We got to be very, very careful, amen? That we seek God out. Now, I want to end this on a positive note. You know, several years ago, I'm sure you've already noticed, there's so much reality TV. There's all this reality TV on TV now. It's amazing. It's like, man, people should get a life. I can't believe it. Only in America. Can you have cameras following people around and they're paying you millions to do it? It's ridiculous. But anyway, American Idol and The Voice and X Factor and America's Got Talent. I mean, it's nonstop. But anyway, a few years ago, they started this program called America's Got Talent. It actually started in England, okay? Where they called it Britain's Got Talent. And I'll never forget, again, I think I read on the news that this lady got on the stage. You know how they come out. Now, trust me, some people do not belong on the stage. Okay? They got no talent. They can't sing a lick. And if people can just be honest with them, but they won't listen. So anyway, so this lady walks out, and her name was Susan Boyle. Okay? Okay, hang on. This was the lady. And she walked out, and I kid you not, the crowd is snickering. Like, what is she doing on the stage? And I read about a thing, and then I went and found it. As a matter of fact, I have one of her CDs. Okay? Watch this. She won the season. She won that season. Great voice. But see, I wanted to end with this because the opposite is also true. We've got to be careful just by looking at the outward because you don't know what's in the inside of somebody. And so, yeah, we can make the mistake like Lot did by just simply looking at something and not really going deep. And you can make the mistake these judges made and everybody in that audience. Did you see them rolling their eyes and snickering? By the time she was done, they gave her a standing ovation. That's how you win people over. I mean, I saw that. I said, you know what? I've not even seen any of the other singers or contestants. She's going to win, and she won that season. Now she's a big name, whatever. And you know how it is when you start making money, people start coming after you. But you see, looks can be very deceiving. So in conclusion, Don't judge a book by its cover. Okay? Don't do it. Things are not always as they appear. Like I said earlier, perception and reality don't always match up. You know, some people say all that glitters is not gold. Okay? In her case, it's the opposite. There was no glitter. She didn't look like a singer. And by the time she got to the first line, it was three yeses. Looks can be very deceiving. Brothers and sisters, I pray, Lord, that going forward, we will trust God and we will not lean on our own understanding. And He promises that if we submit to Him, He'll make all of our paths straight. God bless.
Let us go to God. Dear Heavenly Father, it is truly evident today how much you really and truly love us. By the leaders that you've given us, the teachers that you've given us, and the words that you put on their hearts. Father, I pray that we really take to heart the messages that was given to us today through the Sunday school class and through the sermon. That we keep them in our hearts, Father, that we use them throughout this week, that we share them with those who weren't able to make it today. I pray, Father, that we will continue to put your Son first, Father God, in all that we do. Remember the sacrifices that he made for us, and that we will carry out our lives in accordance to his will. Father, we love you, we thank you, and it's in your holy and precious Son's name we pray. Amen.